spoke about me seeing his face, and I could hardly wait. Andy, let's bring a few more chairs in here. We can get these folks a place to sit down. That is going to be a wonderful day. We've got your special bench right here in the front. You folks want to come up? While we're getting them seated, let's all check our phones. And I'm going to check mine. Make sure our phones are turned off or put on vibrate mode so that they won't disturb the service. Mine was on. I'm glad that phone rang and reminded me that I needed to turn mine on. For the past several weeks, we have had a mini-series on the Bible, this book. I am holding in my hands a very unique revelation. 66 different books forming one story. This book was penned over several thousand years by dozens of different authors in different countries of the world. And yet there is one theme, one story that ties all of this book together. And only God could have penned it. This is the only book in man's history that contains fulfilled prophecy. And God records through the prophet Isaiah that this is how you'll know it's my revelation. I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning. And as God has rolled out time and fulfilled the prophecies of this book, it has verified that it's a revelation from God. And we've discovered that the story of the Bible is the story of
two men
and the people they represent. There are only two places in this entire book where you read the expression, this is the book of the generation of. You read it for the first time in the first book of the Old Testament. This is the book of the generation of Adam. You read it a second time in the first book of the New Covenant. This is the book of the generation of Jesus the Christ. The story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. The Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians lists these two men, and he calls Adam the first man and Christ the second. He calls Adam the first man and Christ the last. For the story of the Bible is the story of two men and the people they represent. Every single one of us are descendants of the first man, Adam. Do you know we're all related if you go back far enough? We descended, all of us, from that first couple. And as God rolled out human history, he took those two individuals and in his time divided us into nations and gave to us the special ethnicity that we have, the food we like to eat, the talents that we have, the languages that are spoken. God has created the diversity of the world, and we do well as people to celebrate it and enjoy it. For we are his creation. This book is divided into two sections. The first half is called the Old Covenant, and the second is called the New. Now, it's not called the Old Covenant because everything in there is obsolete. It is referred to in the book of Hebrews as the Old Covenant because it contains shadows of a reality to come. For this book is the message of God's Savior. And He's going to give us the Hebrew Scriptures and roll out information in those books so you and I can identify the one that He sent to be the Savior of the world. For the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And to help us not miss Him, for there have been many individuals that have come on the scene and said, I am the Messiah, I am the Savior, I'm the leader, follow me. And there's been a lot of confusion out there as to who is the one we're to follow. And so that we not miss Him, God gave us information in these Hebrew Scriptures to identify it. These Hebrew Scriptures are the story of what it means to be in Adam. The New Covenant Scriptures are the story of what it means to be in Christ. You see, as you read the entire Bible, you discover that the Hebrew Scriptures is divided into three sections. Does anybody know what those three sections are? The first five books of the Hebrew Scriptures are called the Torah, the Law. And then they're followed by history. And that section is called the Writings. And then that section is followed by a third section called the Prophets. So you can divide the entire Hebrew Scripture into the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets. And as you read the Torah, the Law, you discover in there, in that section, the need for a perfect priest. For God had instituted the priesthood to represent the people, to teach us that you and I must have a representative before our God. There's not a single individual in this room who can burst into the presence of God, stand in His presence, and say, God, I'm going to represent myself. You can try that. If you choose to do that, God's going to judge you in your sin. And you'll be separated from Him forever. God is our Creator. He sets the rules. And He has told us that we must approach Him in a representative of His choice. You want to read a story in the Hebrew Scriptures of a people that tried to approach God rather than going through His representative. And you'll read of the rebellion of Korah. And he told God's representative choice, the family of Aaron, we don't need you. We're going to represent God ourselves. And God destroyed them and taught the nation a lesson that you must approach me through a representative of my choice. And the Messiah, God's Savior, is His choice to represent us. The story of the Bible is a story of two men and the people they represent. And so you read the Torah and you discover the need for a perfect priest because not a single priest in the history of the nation of Israel could lead the people into the presence of God. And then the nation, when they wanted a king over them, the nation of Israel, because all the surrounding nations had kings. When God was their king and the Mashiach would be king, they cried for a human king, and God gave them a king. But when you read the stories of the kings and the history of Israel after God delivered them from Egypt and brought them to the land, beginning in the book of Judges and reading 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll discover that there was not a single king that could make the hearts of the people right. Some of those kings were good kings. Some of those kings were wicked, evil kings. But it didn't matter. They could not change the heart of the people. And so you read the writings in the Hebrew prophets, and you're left with the need for a perfect king. The need for a perfect priest. The need for a perfect king. And then you read the prophets. These great men that God sent with his messages. And they preached to the people. And they preached about the sin of the people, and the wickedness of the people, and the hard hearts of the people, and the resistant wills of the people to the will of God. And not a single prophet could turn the hearts of the people to their God. And so you read the prophets and you see the need for a perfect prophet. So reading the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Covenant, I discover the need for a perfect prophet, priest, and king. And then I flow into the New Covenant. And in the first four books of the New Covenant, I am introduced to the perfect prophet, priest, and king, Jesus, Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. He is Yeshua, Yahweh's salvation. He is Mashiach, Messiah, Christos is Greek. He's the anointed one, the one whom God sent to be empowered by the Spirit of the living God to save us from our sin. And after you come through the Gospels and the New Covenant, you come to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is the story of the early church preaching the message of the perfect prophet, priest, and king, and taking the gospel of God's saving grace around the Mediterranean world. And then the New Covenant is followed in the book of Acts, or what we call the epistles, little letters that were written to churches. And those epistles, whether they were written by Paul or Peter or John or Jude, or James, were all written to interpret the message of the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And then the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is the promised consummation, the coming of the perfect prophet, priest, and king. I just gave you a very simple division of the Bible. Two sections, the old and the new. The old, because it is picture prophecy and shadow prophecy and type prophecy of the coming one who is the new covenant. And that old covenant is divided into the law, the writings, and the prophets. I see the need for a perfect priest, need for a perfect king, need for a perfect prophet. And I turn to the new covenant. In the first four books, I'm introduced to the perfect prophet, priest, and king. I read how his message was thundered around the world. And I read the epistles and I see the interpretation of that message. And my heart waits for his coming. The book of Revelation. That's an overview of your Bible. But as you begin to read in greater detail the Hebrew Scriptures, the section of Torah, the law, you see the need for something else. You see the need for a Savior. You might be in this room this afternoon and you say, I'm okay. I've been on street corners and offered people gospel booklets and copy of the Bible. And as they walk by and I offer them a copy of the Scriptures or a gospel tract, they'll look at me and they'll say, I'm good. That's a kind way of them to just tell me they don't need this. I'm good. And I'm thinking to myself, are you good enough? Do you really realize what's in my hand and I'm offering it to you? I'm offering to you the message of God's saving grace. And my friend, you are not good enough. You're not good. And all you have to do is read Torah, that section of the Word of God that contains the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, God's house rules, the standard of what is right. And God gave us the law so that you and I would understand what Adam's disobedience and sin did to us all. The law came in that the single transgression of Adam that we looked at for 2 weeks in a row from Romans chapter 5, that single transgression of Adam had an impact on all of us. Descendants from him were sinners. You ever wonder why you and I break the Ten Commandments? We're all sinners. We have a corrupt nature. I think I'm going to take the time to do this. Do I have a volunteer? Ben, come on. Ben, you could probably read these in Hebrew.
I could.
Here is God's law, God's 10 words. And Ben, remember, you volunteered for this, okay?
Sure.
We find a copy of God's law two places in the Bible, the book of Exodus chapter 20 and the book of Deuteronomy. It's called Deuteronomy because it's the second giving of the 10 commandments. And you'll find that in the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. The second time God gave the 10 words. And when God gave the 10 words, he came to the nation of Israel and he told them that these are my laws. He told them that if you keep the law, you'll live. It will be your life. He told them that in Nehemiah chapter 9. He told them that in Leviticus chapter 18. He told them that again in the book of Ezekiel 3 times. I believe it's chapter 20. A rich young ruler came to Jesus the Christ and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus quoted the Torah, the 10 words. You want life? Then keep the 10 words. So we're going to discover, Ben. Now remember, you volunteered for this, my friend.
And I was born a Jew.
And he was born Jewish.
From two Jewish parents.
And he's still Jewish.
That's right.
Never ceased being Jewish. And never will. And yet Ben has discovered something in his life. He's found out who the second man is. And has put his faith and trust in him. Never ceased being Jewish. He discovered what Torah was all about. And what the writings were all about. And what the prophets were all about. He discovered Mashiach. But Ben, there's 10 commandments. We're going to see if Ben has the right to live on his own obedience to this law. Now, Ben, you can go clear back to your childhood. Okay? It doesn't have to be yesterday. Ben, have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you?
Yes.
A little louder. I don't think they can hear you in the back.
Yes.
Yes. Ben's a thief. Watch your pocketbook. And there's 9 more. Ben, have you always honored your father and mother?
No.
So Ben is a lying, Ben is a thief who's not honored his father and his mother. And there's 8 more. Ben, have you ever said anything about somebody that's not true?
Yes.
Yeah. Ben's a liar. Ben's a lying thief. Who's dishonored his father.
Should I just go home now?
Mom. No, we're going to keep you there. Ben?
Yes.
Have you ever coveted anything that your neighbor had?
Yeah. I wished I had things that my neighbor had, yes.
Ben?
Like their car or their home or other things.
So Ben, Ben, do you sense how quiet it's getting in here?
I think I got a big jury here.
Yeah. No, we're all feeling sorry.
There's six.
Don't feel sorry.
There's six more. But Ben, I'll tell you one thing.
You can go through these, Pastor, and I promise you one thing, the congregation, it turns out with a beautiful ending.
Yes, it does. There's six more. But I am going to stop right there.
No problem.
Did you notice how it started to get quiet in here? Did you sense that? I'll tell you why.
Those were the easy ones.
Those were the easy ones. Because this law of God did exactly what God wanted it to do. And it didn't matter if Ben were standing here or he were asking me those same questions. I would give the same answers. And I would start to feel the weight of my own sin and my own disobedience. And I would realize what has happened to me because I'm in Adam. And I would sense the need for a Savior. And my mouth would be shut, like Romans chapter 3 says, the law of God shuts every man's mouth, and we stand guilty in His presence. And so as I read that Torah, keep the law and you'll live. And when God gave it a second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5, He came to the nation and He told the nation several things. Number one, He said, if you do not keep the law, I'm going to scatter you among the nations of the world. Where are the Jewish people today? Scattered all over the world. Here's just another illustration of the truth of this book. The nation of Israel becomes an illustration of us all. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And their scattering among the nations is a visible reminder to all of humanity of our inability to keep these 10 words. God came after He had given the law and not only told them that they would be scattered, but He said, you can't keep it because you have a heart problem. God says you have something wrong with your nature, something wrong with your heart. And I'm going to have to do something to that heart. God uses the term, I'm going to have to circumcise it of its unbelief. I'm going to have to cut away the hard heart that's as hard as the stone. I'm going to have to replace it with a heart that loves my law and wants to obey. I'm going to have to fundamentally, radically change your nature. I'm going to have to cause you to be born again. God says you need a Savior because you can't keep these 10 words. My friend, if there's an individual in this room who would have answered the questions the same way that Ben did, even in one, for to sin against God's law in one command is to be guilty of all. If there's anybody in this room that would have answered like Ben did, then you too need a Savior from your sin. I needed a Savior from my sin. You need a Savior from your sin. And lest you miss that, you go from Torah and the Hebrew Scriptures and you start to read the writings, and they're the story of the breaking of the covenant. God will list the sin of the people and how they transgressed His covenant. So as you're reading 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you're reading the history of the nation of Israel, keep your eyes open as God references their sin, their breaking of the 10 words. Why does God do that? Because He wants to show the nation they need the Savior. And twice God is going to scatter them in a great way. In 722, God sends the Assyrians in. And they take 10 of the 12 tribes and they pull them out of the land. And they scatter them. And a great prophet is preaching. His name is Isaiah, one of the longest books in our Bible. And Isaiah is preaching to the people, you're being scattered because you can't keep the covenant. You're being scattered because you have an uncircumcised heart, a hardened heart, a stiff neck, ears that won't hear the word of God. And this scattering is God's judgment. But thank God, in the preaching of that prophet, when they're being scattered, God promises the Savior. And in Isaiah chapter 42 and 49, God calls the Savior, the one who's the covenant for the people. You're being scattered because you can't keep the covenant, but the covenant keeper's coming. The second man. Then God scatters the last tribes in 586 and he sends in Babylon, modern Iraq. Can you imagine modern Iraq invading the land of Israel and burning down the temple? Hauling the people into captivity. When they did that in 586, there was another lead prophet on the scene, and his name was Jeremiah, and he was preaching to the people about their disobedience to the covenant and their hard hearts and their stiff necks and their ears that wouldn't hear the law of God. But it's in that book, chapter 31, that he promises the new covenant. So what we all need, my friends, is one who can keep it. Because we can't. And the promise of God is that he was going to send the second man, who's none other than the Lord from heaven. And he's going to come down, sent by God, to keep the 10 words, to keep the covenant, to be a man whose heart was totally in love with the law of God. Oh, how I love thy law. Thy law is written on my heart. And I delight to do the will of my Father. I delight in the righteousness of God. And he's identified in the Hebrew Scriptures as the righteous branch, the righteous servant, the righteous one. He's going to come. He's going to come and do what Adam could not do. He's going to come and do what Ben could not do. And Bill could not do. And none of us could do. He was going to come and perfectly obey God. He's promised. So you read of God's standard of righteousness in the law. And you read in the writings the inability of man to keep the law. And yet you find in the prophets the promise of the one who will come. You realize that God gave us enough information to identify. In the book of Genesis, he tells us he's going to be the seed of a woman and he's going to be the seed of Shem. And the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. God gave us his ancestry and David so you and I could identify him. He has to have the right credentials. So he gave us his family line. His ancestry. And God didn't want us to miss the fact of his work. What would this second man have to do to reverse what Adam did? That is why when you read in the Torah, the law, you read of God's worship, God's prescribed worship. And in the worship that God gave the nation of Israel, you see pictured the work of the Messiah in the worship. All of those animal sacrifices that God gave to the nation, the morning and the evening sacrifice and throughout the day. And he labeled them. He called them sin offerings and trespass offerings and peace offerings. God names all of these offerings and he teaches us that this Savior, this one who's going to come and reverse what Adam did, he's going to have to be a sin substitute for God's people. A sin offering. A trespass offering. Matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 53, in identifying who he'd be, he's called God's sin offering. What he's going to have to do is he's going to have to lay down his life as a payment for our disobedience. He's going to substitute his dying for our death. That's why innocent animals were slaughtered, not because God was hungry, But he wanted to teach us this idea of substitutionary dying death. The Messiah would die in the place of his people. He would bring them peace. He'd be the trespass and the sin offering. And in that worship daily, as you saw priests before the people, God was teaching them, you need a representative to come into my presence. So this one will be the representative that can bring you into my presence, and he will die in your place, and he will keep the 10 words. He'll have the righteousness you don't have, and he'll die the death that you deserve. And that was in the worship. And God wove that into their sacred seasons. For the feast of the Lord, whether they be the spring feast and the fall feast, they all pointed forward to Christ. The spring feasts are a picture of his first coming when he came to suffer. Messiah had to suffer, my friends. The reason that so many Jewish people have missed him is one of the reasons is they don't understand Messiah had to suffer. But that was pictured in the worship with the sacrificial lambs. God told them that the Messiah was going to have to die a violent death. And then those spring festivals, do you realize that Jesus the Christ died on Passover Day? He literally acted out the feast. He died on Passover. He was in the grave as the unleavened one. And he rose on first fruits. And the Spirit of God descended on Pentecost. And then there's a separation of months. And then the fall feast come along. And the Messiah is going to return in all of his glory with the sound of a trumpet. And that's pictured in Rosh Hashanah. And when he comes to deliver the nation of Israel, there will be great mourning. For a husband will separate himself from his wife and the children from the parents, because they're going to look on him whom they pierced. Zechariah chapter 12, 13 and 14. And they realize who Yeshua truly is. And in their mourning, they'll acknowledge him and they'll confess Isaiah chapter 53, that truly this one was wounded for our transgressions. This is Mashiach. He's come and he's come to deliver us. He's come to be a king. And the fountain of cleansing will be open, Yom Kippur. Then he's going to dwell with his people, Sukkoth. And the nations of the world swarm to Jerusalem, acknowledging the Son of God. God pictured what he would have to do in his worship. God pictured it what he'd have to do in the seasons of the year. Did you realize that God pictured what the Messiah would do in the songs of Israel? You read Psalm chapter 2 and he's called the Son of God. That's who he is. He's called the Son of God in Proverbs chapter 30. He's not only called the Son of God, Daniel calls him the Son of Man. Most favorite title of Yeshua in the New Testament, he called himself Son of Man. And when you read that expression, you go right back to Daniel's prophecy. This is who he is. This is the one that Daniel wrote about. This is the one that Daniel in the 9th chapter gave us the exact year of his death, hundreds of years before he was born. My friends, only God can do that. God put a time frame on the coming of the Messiah in human history. He gave us the year of his death. And then he tells us that after the Messiah is cut off, but not for himself, that the temple of Israel will be destroyed. When was it destroyed? Give me a date. 70 AD. So God's prophet said Mashiach would come before 70. But you read Psalm 2, you see that he's the Son of God. You read Psalm 16, and you discover that he's going to be buried and rise from the dead. He's going to suffer. And then you read Psalm 22, and it's the Psalm of David. And the very crucifixion scene of Jesus the Christ is recorded there. And the words that he would speak from the cross recorded in Psalm 22. Written 1,000 years before he was ever born. Yourself. And then we're told he's the great king in Psalm 45. And then we're told that he's David's Lord in Psalm 110. My friends, what I am trying to tell you this afternoon as I close is that the story of this book is the story of two men and the people they represent. You want to know what it means to be an Adam? You read the Hebrew Scriptures, and you'll see the sin of people that looks just like yours. And you'll see the promise of God in that book to send the Savior. There is no question, my friends, there is no question as to who God sent. Jesus the Christ fulfilled in detail the prophecies of this book. And he died, was buried, and rose again. He reversed the curse of Adam's disobedience. He conquered death. And every person in this room this afternoon can be represented by one of those two men. So I leave you with this question to ponder. Who represents you? Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby you must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, all you need to do is get alone with the Lord. Quietness of your home. Quietness of this place. Right there in your seat. And in your heart, believe. He's the Lord from heaven. He took upon himself your nature, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh, and descended. Died on the cross and rose again. And you ask him to be your representative. Go to him. Don't come to me. Don't come to this church. There's no salvation in the church. There's salvation in Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved from the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, we bless your glorious name. For you have made a way to bring sinful people into your presence so we can worship and enjoy you. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your Savior. Thank you for sending him. And Lord Jesus, thank you for leaving the glory of the Father, humbling yourself and becoming obedient unto the point of death on the cross, taking my sin and my shame, bearing it alone for me, and rising from the dead. Father, I I long that these people in this room this afternoon would come to Christ and believe. So I ask that you would do that great work for the glory of your name. And I ask it in Jesus' name. We're going to close our service this afternoon. You came prepared to give an offering to the ministry here. We're going to receive that. I want to invite all of you back tomorrow afternoon. We have a 3:00 service, followed by a dinner. We always eat together. And then it's followed by a time of prayer. If you're able to come, we'd love to have you. But I'm going to invite Ben. Ben, can I ask you, after I had him illustrate he's a sinner and a thief, Ben, can I ask you to help me take up the offering? And Ben, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus the Christ? Yes, you let me know that. Came to Christ last spring over Passover. So he knows he has a Savior. And though he's not righteous enough, he knows his Savior is. And guess what? He's still Jewish. You don't cease being Jewish because you become a follower of the Messiah. Nothing more Jewish than following Christ. So Ben, I'm going to ask you, if you would, my friend, to thank the Lord for these gifts that have been able to receive.
Dear Father, our Creator in heaven, we thank you for all your blessings and your invitation to us in the old scriptures to find the Messiah who can fulfill our will to give you the glory that you need. You provide us as the one true God, a Son who paid a ransom with his death so that we may live eternally by giving thanks and prayer and being morally proper. This we pray in Christ's name, that this offering that will help this ministry continue its work by collecting the food and helping the people of this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. And I counted over 150 people in this room today. And that's probably the most we've ever had. Although we had one service where we had a mission team here, and I had to put them up in the balcony, and we had about 170 that day. So this is a wonderful group today, and we're glad you came. And every single one of you, as an individual, God created, and He loves you, and He sent His Son to save you. So embrace Him. You can come. He won't turn you away. As we close the service with this many of people in here, if you can help us by leaving the aisles clear, okay? Don't gather here and block the front. Kind of stay in your general area so that folks, as their name is called, will be calling your name. If you have a card, we'll read the name off your card, and you can meet your card here in the front. Those of you that have a box, those boxes will be given out at the end. And so if you can just be patient, we'll get to your box. But we love you, and we're glad you came, and you're welcome to come back tomorrow afternoon. God bless you. Greet one another. Find out the name of the person next to you. Welcome them here today, too. God bless you.